Psalm 23 talks about living in the house of the Lord forever. But I want to focus most of my thoughts and the message this morning on the first part, where David wrote about being pursued by God. And it reminded me of dreams that I had when I was younger of being chased and of being pursued. I wonder if you have ever had a dream where you were being chased. I know we all have different kinds of subconscious dreams, you know, like I often have one where I'm running late or where the photocopier doesn't work or whatever. I heard recently about someone who often has dreams about killer whales. I don't know what your particular dreams are, but when I was younger, I had a lot of dreams where I was chased. And I was often chased through tunnels underground. And there was always slight variations to the dream. I can't always remember what I was being chased by. One night, I remember dreaming through these tunnels being chased. But in this dream, my brother was with me. And he had brand new shoes on. And in those days, we didn't really wear shoes. But he'd gotten new shoes in real life. And in the dream, he was wearing these shoes. But because he didn't know what to do with shoes, when we encountered, like, there was these poles, fireman poles. We had to climb up and then go to the next bit of the tunnel and slide down and go to the next bit of the tunnel to get away. He couldn't climb the poles because he was wearing these shoes and we didn't know how to wear shoes. So it was very, very stressful. How are we going to get away from whatever it was that was chasing us? And another night, I remember dreaming by myself running through the tunnels trying to get away that I was being chased by a dinosaur, by a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And it was after me because I was running with a glass of orange juice and it wanted the orange juice. Now, I don't know. I don't know what's going on with that. It had the straw sticking out, you know, one of those little bendy straws that you can bend and twist around. And I was running with this glass of orange juice and this T-Rex was after me. And it was stressful. I was anxious. I was afraid. The T-Rex was after me. I was running for my life and my OJ. And not knowing what would do when I was caught. What would happen to me? What would the T-Rex do to me? Would it eat me? Would it trample me? Would it try and get the OJ with its little arms and then just, you know, take a little sip? I guess it wanted the one with the straw so it could reach. But I didn't know. I was terrified of what would happen when I was caught. Now my dream of being chased, and perhaps if you've had your own dreams of being chased, I want to suggest that there's a parallel there in how that feels, that fear of being chased, not knowing what'll happen when you're caught, with the same kind of fear we often have about God. What will God do to me when he gets his hands on me? When God catches me, what will he do to me? What would it be like to fall into the hands of God and be completely helpless after death, but also in life, if God caught up to me? If all of my running away from God, if I finally was caught, if I finally tripped and fell and I stopped. You know, I'm always trying to run. I'm always trying to achieve and to do enough. I'm always trying to deal with my regrets from the past of not doing good enough or not doing enough good. I'm always on the run. And what will happen when I stop? What will happen when God finally catches up to me? What would he do to me? In 1741, American preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon that we still have and delivered a sermon in his church called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he tapped into a little bit of a healthy fear that God is so much bigger. God is so much greater. God is so much more perfect than we sinners are. So what happens when sinners fall into the hands of an angry God? But he also tapped into something that's actually really unhealthy in our view about God. This idea that God is angry with us, that he's out to get us, and when he catches you, you're going to be in big trouble. That is not the kind of God displayed for us in Psalm 23, in any of the verses. The final verse, though, talks about God chasing us, not because he's angry, not because he's trying to get us and beat us up, but for a completely different reason. Here's what David says about God and to God in the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So King David in ancient Israel, he wrote this psalm. He describes God in a very different way than Jonathan Edwards did in his 1741 sermon. He described God in a completely different way than you and I often feel about God, a completely different way than the whole world often feels about God, if they even think that God exists. He wrote that, yes, God is chasing you, but not because he's vindictive, not because he's angry, not because he wants to make you afraid. Instead, God is chasing you, God is after you with his goodness and with his unfailing love. Now we don't have the right kind of simple English words to take the language that David wrote in and put it in English. The translators have done an amazing job to try and make it concise, otherwise Psalm 23 could go on forever. But because we have, not forever, but a little bit more time today, I just want to explain a bit more about those two words, God's goodness and God's unfailing love that is pursuing you today. So goodness, the goodness of God, that's a very short, simple, or not really simple, but short, ancient Hebrew word that David wrote, and the word is tov. And it means good, or it means goodness. So we're off to a good start. Like I said, the translators have done a great job. But how we use the word good and how David would have thought of the word good are very different things. When I get home at the end of the day and I see my wife Laura and I say, how was your day? And she says, good. That's not really what David meant. When I say to you, oh, you went to that musical. How was the musical? And you say, yeah, it was good. Or, oh, that new TV show. I know you're watching it. I haven't started yet. How is it? Yeah, it's good. God is not pursuing you with meh. It's not the meh of God that is after you. Tov is a big word, a very deep and rich word, and it's used carefully and selectively by David. It means profoundly good. It's the same word used to describe when God created the world and there was only darkness. And God created light into the darkness and he said that the light was good. Same word, the light was tov. Now, light is always good. You might not think so at 5 a.m. in the morning when the lights come on, but if all you have is darkness, light is profoundly good. Now we might say about Jesus, like, what kind of man was Jesus? What kind of person was he? Well, we'd say Jesus was good. And when we say that, we don't just mean, yeah, he was all right, he was good. No, we mean like deeply, profoundly, Jesus was good. He's the kind of person you'd always want to spend time with, the kind of person that you can always trust. Now, this goodness, this deep, profound goodness, David says, is part of God's character. And this part of God is pursuing David all the days of his life. God's goodness chases David. It surrounds him. In the psalm we read, where can David go to get away from the goodness of God? If he goes through Death Valley and life is terrible, God's goodness is still pursuing him there. If David is on the highest, greatest mountaintop, God's goodness is still pursuing him there. And it's true for you today, the deep, profound goodness of God is after you. It's chasing you. The world that God once called good has since become broken and fallen and distorted, but God hasn't. God is still profoundly good. And so when life is bad, God is still good. When life hurts, the goodness of God heals. And when life is surface level, God is deeply good. And then David uses a word that I was not born to pronounce properly. It's hesed, or chesed, if you would try and say it correctly. And chesed means something like unfailing love or mercy, which is what we get in our English translations. They did a great job. But like the real, true versions of love, chesed is not just sentimental. It's not just emotional. It's not just a feeling. It's also active. Chesed is action on behalf of someone else. So it's not just that God loves you. It's that God acts on your behalf. God acts with love towards you. He does things for you. So chesed is a combination of love and loyalty, and it's love and loyalty that inspires the person to merciful, compassionate actions. So, if you pray for your husband for years and years and years and are faithful to him, that's something like chesed. If you have a child that's struggling and you patiently care for them, that's something like chesed. And if you have a friend that sticks it out through the worst times in your life and is always there for you, that's something like chesed. Now, David knew that God's goodness and his unfailing love, God's tov and God's chesed, would pursue him all the days of his life. That's what David knew back in Psalm 23. But what David didn't know, that you and I know now, is that 1,000 years later, after writing Psalm 23, Jesus would be born as the full display, the full embodiment of the person and the character of God. So all of God's goodness, all of God's unfailing love was embodied in Jesus Christ. And we get to see that in hindsight. We don't just have these concepts that David wrote about, these cool deep words. Oh, these words are pursuing me. But Jesus showed us what God's goodness and his love are like. Jesus came as God's tov and God's chesed in flesh and blood. And those things are freely given and perfectly displayed in his death on the cross. So we sometimes get stuck with this cartoon-like picture that God is angry with us and God is chasing us and God is after us. And if I could just get my hands on you, that's not at all how David understood God. That's not at all how we see Jesus living and what Jesus did. Instead, we find a God who chases after us with his goodness and his love that never fails. And we find this in the New Testament too, of course. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who was really smart guy, really in his head, and really trying to make sure that the Old Testament understanding of God was understood through the life of Jesus. And he said, yeah, of course, God is angry. God hates sin. God hates injustice. God hates mistreatment. God hates abuse. God hates it when people do those things to you. And God hates it when you do those things to other people. But he's not trying to run you down. He's not trying to beat you up. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The purpose of God's pursuit is to convince you, is to turn you around, to kindly convict you that he is that way, that he is full of goodness, he is full of unfailing love. What he's done for you and what he has to give to you in this life and in life forever, he is after you. You are being pursued every day of your life, not by something bad, but by something good. You are being chased, haunted every day of your life, but not by someone who's out to hurt you, by someone who's out to bring you good. Now, I don't know about you, but one mistake that I often fall into when I think about God and pursuit is I never or very ever rarely think about God pursuing me, but I often think about me pursuing God. And usually, he's hiding from me. Usually, I can't find him. And so, I do all the work to try and chase and find God. So, I come to church looking for God. I read my Bible looking for God. I pray desperately trying to find God. And all of those things are within my control and I like them. But to turn the tables and have this idea that God is actually looking for me and God is pursuing me is a little bit confronting and a little bit scary. For someone who likes to be in control and have things ordered, to have the great, incredible God of the universe in pursuit of me makes me a little bit scared. And writers throughout history have talked about this, have talked about God as like the hound of heaven. as like a hunting dog, you know, sniffing and searching and chasing, looking for you and trying to find you. And so I'd love for you to imagine with me for a moment that there's a really big, hairy dog that has you in its sights. And some of you have experienced this, and it's incredibly terrifying. A dog that you don't know, a dog that you don't trust, and a dog that looks scary and intimidating, looking for you and coming towards you, bolting from across the field, is a terrifying thing. And it comes closer, and you turn and you run as fast as you can. As fast as you can, but it's only about a quarter of the speed that the dog can run. You try and duck and weave and go behind trees, and the dog, of course, is way more agile than you are, and it just keeps coming for you and coming for you, and you can't get away, and it's gaining ground, and just at the last minute, you hit the deck, and you bring your knees up to protect your chest, and you wrap your arms around your head to protect your face, and just in that moment when the dog leaps on you and gets you, it licks you to death. It was good all along. It wasn't trying to bite you and tear your throat out. It was good all along. And that's the kind of image that David is painting for us. That the goodness and the unfailing love of God will pursue you all the days of your life. No matter where you go, no matter how fast you try and run, no matter where you try and hide, God's goodness and God's love that never fails is after you. And it will find you. That's incredibly confronting for a religious, self-confident person like me. And it's incredibly encouraging for a broken, lost, sinful person like me. So when David wrote this, he wasn't just writing a sentimental, feel-good kind of statement about God. He was making a bold statement of faith in the future grace of God. There will never be a day when God's goodness and unfailing love is not after me. There will never come a day when it doesn't surround me. God pursues you and surrounds you today, right now in this moment. And he will again tomorrow, and he will every day, every moment, for the rest of your life. And this will continue on into eternity, on beyond the limits of death. And sickness and death are completely out of our control. You know, where we don't know anymore, perhaps, how to pray or how to read, and we can't come to church, and we can't find God and chase God in the ways that we used to. So to know that God is chasing us and surrounding us every moment of our life, beyond our control, beyond death, into whatever comes next, is incredibly comforting and confidence-giving. So David didn't really know what he was writing about when he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He didn't mean that he was going to live in the temple forever. He just knew that he had confidence in the future grace of God, that this was going to happen, not just in his life, but all the way through his life, through his death and into eternity, way beyond his control and my control. And that's why we called this series around this psalm, The Lack Nothing Life. Because God's goodness and unfailing love pursue me, I lack nothing. I don't need to grab at success or money or affirmation from you. I can go to Jesus as my dealer, Jesus as my provider. He provides what my soul needs so that I can live a lack nothing life. He's done everything needed for me to be okay with him, okay with God. He invites me to take a nap, to rest in his presence, to slow down my life and spend time with him. He restores me, renews me, sets me on the right path in life, and to live in a way that my life can point other people to him. He is all powerful against my spiritual enemies. I can trust that he's right here with me, even in the most difficult times in my life. He invites me to come and sit at his table. And he gives me everything I could ever need, everything my soul needs. My invitation and my worth come from him, Jesus himself. And then David finished his psalm by saying, surely God, and we understand, surely Jesus, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Do you feel like you lack goodness from God today? Turn around. Do you feel like you desperately need mercy from God because of what you've done? David would say, turn around. There is plenty of his profound goodness available for you today, and it's after you. He wants you to have it. There is plenty of his unfailing, action-oriented love for you today, and he wants you to experience it and receive it. There is enough goodness and unfailing love from God for every single day of your life, including this moment right now. He surrounds you. He's all over you. He's after you. If you would just turn your heart around, you'll find him right here. I want to invite you to do that now as we pray. I'm going to pray a prayer of invitation for God to work in our lives and in our hearts this morning. Then give some space for you to, in your heart, just turn around and say, God, I'm here. I want to experience the overwhelming goodness of who you are. I need your unfailing love because I've failed. And so, God, we invite you to do that for us this morning. We want to turn our hearts and our lives around to you. Stop trying to run away. Stop trying to cover up. Stop trying to get away. Stop trying to hide. And by your Holy Spirit, we invite you to flood us right now with your goodness and unfailing love. If you've been running, you don't need to run anymore. If you've been hiding, you don't need to hide anymore. It's a totally good place to stop and fall into the hands of God. As I prayed for you this morning about this message, as is my practice, I said to God, well, you know, here's the message I've prepared with you. Is there anything else that you want me to add that could be for something, someone specific? And I just had this image in my mind of a big, full glass of milk sitting on a benchtop in a kitchen. I'm like, what does that mean? And I don't have a clue. But I wonder if for someone, that big full glass of milk on a benchtop represents for you the goodness of God that was prepared for you. Maybe when you were a kid, when you got home, if there was a glass of milk on the benchtop, it was going to be a good day because it had been prepared for you. And for someone today, maybe you're watching online, God has prepared his goodness, his unfailing love for you. He knew you were going to be ready for it right now. So God, we thank you that you're always ready, always prepared, always chasing after us to provide exactly what our souls need. And as we sing this song, we want to embrace and accept your chasing after us, knowing that it's all good. It's all good from you and it's all good for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with us. We're going to sing about the goodness of God. Thanks.